Great to be here and great to see you all here this morning. And yes, I enjoyed a couple of days away up at Point Clark at a little cottage. And yeah, there were ways in which it was a bit hard to come back because I really did. I felt it. In fact, someone asked me, did the Lord give me any kind of a word? And I really felt he was there for me, as opposed to a word necessarily for the church, but came up with a couple of more sermon ideas and a couple other approaches to take that way. And yeah, it was just a really good time of ministry. And I kind of hope that you also are finding ways to be refreshed in the Lord. I think we have to take those times on a regular basis. Maybe not necessarily getting away a few hours away, but whether it's just finding a quiet place, once a week, once every couple of weeks, just take a quiet time to be with him. We need to be refreshed, and we need that especially in these days. And yeah, thanks, Kevin, for the words there about the Bible study and our video study. And we're doing the Miracles of Paul. If you want to join us on Wednesday nights at 7:30, and it's the same link that you found to come here on Sunday morning. And so thank you for that. And we'll keep doing that. And then looking forward to our study on the When the Spirit Moves with Pastor Jim Cimbala from the Brooklyn Tabernacle. When we get that in the mail. But way back in our studies on the life of Paul, last month I mentioned briefly a man by the name of John Mark. And actually, we know him more as Mark because he wrote the Gospel of Mark. And I thought out loud that it would be worth taking a look at his story sometime. And it was our own Mark Nyman, who encouraged me to do just that. And so as we go through this, we're going to see that this sermon will be a good way to conclude this little mini series that I've kind of come up with on new beginnings here at the start of 2022. You might even say that this could be an encouragement for someone to make a fresh new beginning here at the start of the year. And that's because what we know about John Mark should really be an inspiration to all of us to make some fresh starts. And by the way, if you've heard this story before, you really can't try and stop me. This is how I make my living. But I remember hearing this several years ago, and so it was kind of good to do my own research on this one. We're going to look at a few passages in the Bible. We'll jump around just a little bit. Or make just some references. So feel free if you want to jot those references down and look at them later if you wish. It's all in order to pick up some of the details of the life of this man. And it's not like we have a whole lot of detail, but we do have enough to cause a number of scholars over the years to refer to John Mark's story as a great example that we serve the God of second chances. And although you might remember me saying not all that long ago, we need more than just a second chance. Actually, I was referring to these verses this morning on the radio show that I do, and they come from the Book of Lamentations. And every time I think of these words in Lamentations, I think, what an odd place to find these words, because we think of a book called Lamentations and laments and kind of a sad book. And yet, in chapter 3, we read some of the most hopeful words, and that is that the mercies of God, his compassions, they never fail. As Lamentations 3, 23 to 25 says, that they're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. Again, that's Lamentations chapter 3. Now, the mercies and compassions of God are new every morning. Well, frankly, because they have to be. They have to be. We so often need a fresh start. And I know we're going to find some encouragement and inspiration in this story of John Mark. Now, we're going to get a bit of a background of who this man was, and it comes from a story in the book of Acts, chapter 12. So if you want to turn there, first of all, we're going to go to Acts, chapter 12. Now, we learn there that the early church is undergoing some intense persecution under orders of King Herod. Arrests are being made. And James, by the way, not James, the writer of the book of James, but rather James, the brother of John the Apostle. Remember James and John, the sons of Zebedee? And he has now become another martyr in the church. We learn that in Acts 12. And Peter has also been seized and put in prison. And in Acts 12 and verse 4, we learn that Herod wants to put him on trial once the Passover is completed. Now, he calls it a trial, but you know, this is not going to end up going well for Peter. Or is it? Because there in the jail cell, Peter experiences a miracle. An angel of the Lord comes and wakes him up, sneaks him past the guards, and then disappears, leaving him on the road a free man. And we pick up the story in verse 11 of Acts chapter 12. It says there, "Then Peter came to himself and said, 'Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen.'" And again, I always like to point it out, when we see things like, oh, those Jewish people, we're talking about those religious leaders, those corrupt religious leaders. We're not talking about just Jewish people. Some people have used the Bible to promote anti-Semitism over the years, particularly in some Christian church circles, and that's a terrible sin. So he's talking about these leaders, and in fact, he thought he had had a vision, but now he suddenly realizes, oh no, it was true. Here I am out in the road. So when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. So there he is, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. And when she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "Oh, it must be his angel." So, and I was just thinking right there, I mean, I don't know, every now and again, and here we are, we just prayed together this morning, and you know, whenever you get together and pray, it might be worth it sometimes to just begin to believe that maybe God just might answer my prayer. He just might. And you know, here's these people, they've been praying, "Lord, please release Peter from prison," and now it's like, "Hey, it's Peter." "Oh no, you're crazy, you're out of your mind." No, they weren't expecting, maybe, because God can do the impossible. He really can. Now Peter keeps on knocking. It's like, "Hey, here I am." So they opened the door and saw him, and they were astonished. And Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers," okay, then again, this is now James, the writer of the New Testament. "Tell the other brothers and sisters about this," he said. And then he left for another place. So this man named John, also called Mark, we learn that his mother is named Mary, and it appears there may have even been a church that gathered in her home, certainly a prayer meeting, and she was probably a woman of means, since her house was large enough to accommodate the many people gathered here for prayer. So John Mark grew up in a household of faith, one that embraced this new way, this Christian way, and this was a believing household, probably a relevant, or rather a relatively affluent house, maybe, and he would have been exposed to the ministry and probably the preaching of some of these early prominent believers, maybe even the apostles, and you know, they were all followers of the risen Lord Jesus, and so maybe they came and visited quite often at John Mark's house. Now, Colossians 4 and verse 10, I'm not going to turn there, but if you want to write down that reference, Colossians 4 and verse 10, it tells us that John Mark was a cousin of Barnabas. Now, it was in our study in the life of Paul that I think this was the connection where his name first came up. And Barnabas was very well known in the early church. His name means son of encouragement. And that will figure prominently in just a moment. But we learn that when in Acts chapter 4, for instance, we find those early believers, you know, they were so together, so in one heart and mind. They shared everything they had. I almost wonder, you know, in some of our, well, the way the world is going some of these days, I almost wonder if we're going to have to go back to this, you know, maybe begin to abandon some of our individualistic, capitalistic ways. Oh no, I'm not promoting communism. Although you better read those words in the Acts chapter 4, they'll make you think. But you know, we need to come off of that, hey, if you don't work, you don't eat. No, we may need to really be gathering our resources together and helping each other as time goes on. We read that God's grace was so powerfully at work in them. Okay, in Acts, this is Acts chapter 4, that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them. They brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Interesting that they would live this way. And Barnabas sold a field that he owned. He gave the proceeds to the apostles to distribute among the church. Now, actually, if you want to flip back a little bit to Acts chapter 11, so just turn back a page there, we're going to see something else about this son of encouragement. And I want to read from Acts 11, verse 24 to 26. Acts 11, 24 to 26 says that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And, you know, we know from our study, this is the Apostle Paul. And, you know, that early church, they weren't too sure about him. He had gone around persecuting the church and like, oh, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe this is all a trick. Can we really trust this man? And Barnabas says, no, I'm going to go find him. I'm going to go see. And so he went and brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And we learned that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, at this point, I want to just remind you of something we find at the beginning of the Gospel of John. Something I recalled. You know, Paul, his former life as a persecutor. And well, in those opening verses, John says there in John chapter 1, I want to write that reference down and search it up. But it says that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And I remember, this is like a couple of decades ago, some of you have met Gord Martin from Vision Ministries. They're the group that helps oversee us here at Generations. And I've known him for a number of years. And I remember one time he said to me, he realized as he was reading over those verses in John chapter 1, he said, you know, among Christians, I think there are what we could call grace people and truth people. Now, what did he mean by that? He said, well, you know, some believers are very strong on the truth, which we all need to be, by the way. But they can be strong to such an extent that sometimes they tend to see things maybe in more black and white, right? Well, the Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. Oh, you're not following it the way I am? How can you call yourself a Christian? And then there's grace people. Now, I got to admit, I tend to err on the side of grace myself, and I kind of recommend that we do that. But sometimes they can be a little wishy-washy. But grace people, they're the ones, you know, it's like, well, you know, we're all sinners. Nobody's perfect. Who are we to judge? Let's give this person the benefit of the doubt. And as I say, Jesus doesn't give us a right to judge. We need to be graceful people. So I believe we need to stand on grace and truth, right? But sometimes you need to take a stand on the truth. Now, because we do need both, and we need to be both, we need to be people of grace and people of truth. Jesus was able to combine, of course, these two things perfectly, right, in perfect balance. We have trouble. We tend to lean one to another. So that's why we need to stay close to Jesus, because he's the source of everything. And so we want to be that way as well. So we want to stay close to him. I'll never forget, though, what Gord said, because we do tend to lean on one side or the other, and there are strengths and weaknesses to both sides. So keep your pursuit of the strengths of both of those sides. But I mention that because I think that we'll see when we come to the team of Barnabas and Paul, well, we could call Barnabas the grace person and Paul the truth person. Now, that's a broad generalized statement. Don't get bogged down in it. Paul taught a lot about grace. But the Holy Spirit put Paul and Barnabas together. And, you know, you've got Christian friends, and you think to yourself, boy, they're kind of a hardliner. Or maybe they, you know, maybe you're thinking, oh, gee, they're just so nicey-nicey. Listen, God calls us all together. And so let's learn from one another. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them, said the Lord. Now that's in Acts 13. Luke tells us that the two of them went on their way by the Holy Spirit. They went about proclaiming the word of God. And John was with them as their helper. And this is John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Now, we're not 100% sure, but we do know that John Mark accompanied these great men on what would be the first of Paul's four missionary journeys. And it appears that Mark's role was that of an assistant. That's kind of how it's described in the Greek. One source I looked up said the young man's ministry with the two great missionaries often has been taken as being roughly equivalent to that of a modern-day business manager, maybe serving a traveling team. And, well, when I think about what it must have been like to be an assistant to one of these first century, you know, on one of these first century missionary journeys, I mean, this is not your typical short-term mission project, like maybe some of you have been on, and praise the Lord if you have been, by the way. But, you know, maybe you went somewhere to help build a school. Maybe you assisted with a church or some kind of medical clinic overseas, and right on, that's great work. But in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul gives us some descriptions of what going on a missionary trip was like in his day. Now, we did a whole study on the shipwreck, right? He said, I've been in prison, I've been flogged, I've been exposed to death. I was beaten with rods, I was pelted with stones. How's your year going so far, right? He said, I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. Now, we don't know why for sure, but, you know, think about a young, relatively affluent man like John Mark. Maybe this was a little more than he had bargained for, right? I mean, you know, this is more than just, hey, let's just hand out a few tracts and sing some nice songs. No, Acts 13, it tells us that while Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, it was there that John left them to return to Jerusalem. So John left them. Now, maybe he was too young, right? This is a lot harder life than he certainly knew. Some scholars speculate, maybe Mark may not have easily been all that keen to share the gospel with Gentiles, because that was kind of Paul's ministry became that. Mark may have been a little more zealous with, no, they got to follow the law. But whatever it was, he left. And the word Luke uses in Acts 13 and verse 13 has the idea behind it that he was actually, in fact, a deserter. He deserted them. Okay, we fast forward to the beginning of the second missionary journey. So if you want to turn there in your Bible to Acts chapter 15, and we'll read it, let's see, starting at verse 36. So Acts 15, and just starting there at verse 36, Now, this is some time later. So Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, this is a very sad moment in the story of Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas, you know, leaning on that grace side of things I was telling you about, right? Going back? Yeah, let's go on back, Paul. Oh, hey, listen, let me go get my cousin. He can go with us again. No, says Paul. Listen, man, I know he's your cousin and everything, but no, we're not going through that again. He can't be trusted, no. And you know, sometimes, and the fault is always with us, by the way, as human beings, but the disagreement between two fallible human beings, right? Both passionate about serving the Lord, neither willing or maybe even neither able to budge. Have you ever been there? Right? It happens, doesn't it? Happens among family members. Happens in marriages. Happens among friends and churches. Now, listen, I know it happens. But may that always be the exception, okay? And not the regular practice of our lives, right? You've all met, I'm just looking around here. I don't see anybody that I can say this safely in this group, but you've met people that just are always divisive, right? You don't want to be that way. Always strive to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, even though sometimes you got to disagree, got to part company. Well, as Luke tells us, we're going to be introduced to the team of Paul and Silas from this point forward. As for Barnabas, he pretty much drops out of the history books from this point on. He gets a couple of mentions. We'll read one of them before we're done. But we pretty much lose track of Barnabas. No one really knows what happened to him. Now, there's some tradition, and it's not clearly verifiable. Some believe he was martyred in Cyprus. That's that big island there in the Mediterranean. Some believe he was the founder of the Cypriot Orthodox Church. They count St. Barnabas as their founder. But whatever, we know that Barnabas must have had a great effect on his cousin, John Mark. You know, we all need an encourager sometimes in our lives. Okay, that's kind of one of those things where you can go, duh, of course we do. We need an encourager. Someone who forsakes the limelight, maybe. Hey, listen, I could have larger, more successful opportunities, but no, I'm going to hold off right now because, oh, this person needs my help. This person needs me. Maybe I just focus on one or two right now. Dr. Seuss, the children's author, he said, "To the world, you may be one person. But to one person, you may be the world." Don't just look for the big popular opportunities. Someone may need you close to home. Some of you have maybe even forsaken a big job, right? Because it was going to take you far away. And, well, no, my kids are going through stuff right now. No, I'm staying with what I got. And the encouragement from his big cousin Barnabas certainly meant the world to John Mark. Now, we got to do some detective work once again, right? But his great failure, his desertion at Pamphylia to return home to Jerusalem, was not the end of the story for John Mark. Enter another man who knew what it was to fail. The great apostle Peter, the man who knew the sting of denying the Lord on the night that Jesus was betrayed. It is said that he played a pivotal role in Mark's restoration. people who look into the history of things. It seems that Peter took John Mark under his wing. We read it actually as part of his final greetings in 1 Peter 5 and verse 13. He says, "She who is in Babylon." And I'm speculate, of course, could that refer to John Mark's mother, Mary? I don't know. Maybe that church is still meeting in her home. I don't know. "But she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark." 1 Peter 5:13. My son in the faith. That's how we should take that. And such was the close mentoring relationship and kinship between Peter and Mark. Pretty much all Bible scholars agree that they probably collaborated together when it came to Mark's writing of the gospel that bears his name. Their relationship was so close, some people have said the book of Mark could almost be seen as Peter's memoirs. Right? Some of the things Peter would have seen and heard, he passed on to Mark. Actually, I found some quotes from the early church fathers. These go back quite a ways. And this one I want to share with you is from Irenaeus. Irenaeus, in AD 185, he called Mark the interpreter of Peter. Mark would have written down what Peter had to say with the help of the Holy Spirit, of course. We're talking about scripture. But Mark's account was written in Rome before Luke wrote his books, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And we have no idea how. Maybe Peter and Barnabas helped out. But John Mark will once again come back into the picture in Paul's life as well. Now, he gets a mention in the little tiny book of Philemon, right, that little letter that Paul wrote. In Philemon 24, he refers to John Mark as a fellow worker. Huh? But we'll wrap this up this morning, and we can't do it without reading some of the most tender words in the entire Bible. And so if you want to turn ahead this time to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I don't know, maybe 20 years have gone by since that first missionary journey. These are among the final words that we have from the Apostle Paul. And there is a touch of sadness here, by the way, if you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, which we'll do in a moment. Well, he's writing to Timothy. He's pretty much alone, and he's back in prison. You know, beware of anybody who tells you that it's not God's will to allow suffering or hardship in his children's lives. Beware of anybody that tells you that. Because here's Paul, one of the greatest people that ever walked the face of the earth, served the Lord with all his heart and mind and strength, but he's in prison. And you and I know that it's not going to end well for him at all now, this stage in his life. We know that from tradition. He's going to be martyred as well. And he's even asking Timothy to bring his cloak. He says, "Do your best to get here before winter. It's cold in this place." You know, we think of as terrible as a prison is, you know, imagine the first century. It's cold. And well, let's read these. It's 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 6. You'll remember these words, but let's read them over again. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. He said, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. You ever feel that way even right now with these last couple of years we've been going through? You ever just feel like, I've given everything. I just feel like I'm being poured out. And he says, "The time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but all who have longed for his appearing." You know, there's something about longing for his appearing. It does something to us. It does something to us. Peter mentions that too. You know, when we have this hope of the Lord's return, somehow it purifies us. It strengthens us. Now he says in verse 9, 2 Timothy 4, he says, do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. He's gone on to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia. And Titus to Dalmatia. Actually, I had a friend of mine. He was Yugoslavian, Serbian, actually. And I remember when I was witnessing to him, I said, hey, did you know Serbia, you know, your old hometown country is mentioned in the Bible? Because apparently Dalmatia is actually what used to be the Yugoslavia there. He says, only Luke is with me. And then he says these words, get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Get Mark. Hurry, bring him with you. How much ministry does he have left? I don't know, but however much he's got, he wants Mark there with him. Do you know, isn't it good when you discover that somebody needs you? Isn't it good when somebody appreciates you? Even when you also know how much you failed that person? Oh man, why would they want anything to do with the likes of me? Story of the life of John Mark. It's one of the best examples of what it means. Well, what it means to fall and get back up again. Right? You've heard that before, that you haven't failed when you fall. It's when you've refused to get back up again. That's when you've failed. By the way, I was just thinking too, if someone in your life is, you know, have done something and you appreciate them, make sure you tell them. Make sure you tell them. That might be just the thing that helps them get back up. Everybody falls, everybody fails. Oh, by the way, you ever feel like you've failed God? A Facebook friend posted something just a couple of weeks ago, and I sent her a message. I said, oh, this will work so well at the end of my sermon I'm going to do. Can you send it to me? Because I want to make sure I quote it rightly. And it was from the Skit Guys. Anybody hear the Skit Guys? A couple of guys, Tommy Woodard and Eddie James. And they do Christian videos, church plays, drama scripts, you know, various media. And this was one of those memes, didn't have a picture though, it was just printed out, but it was a meme and it was picturing, you know, well, often how we confess sin to God, you know, we say something like, oh Lord, forgive me, I'm so ashamed, I let you down so many times. And then the Lord responds, no, my child, you were never holding me up. I'm the one who holds you up. We don't let him down. When we respond to the gospel, we become a child of the God who cannot love you any more than he already does. By the way, if you're outside of that grace of God, come in to where it's safe. And by the way, you cannot make him love you any less. Right? We're not holding them up. How do we let them down? Second chance. Hey, anybody need one of those this morning? Well, the mercies of God, they're new every morning. Oh, it's only 11:36. Look at that. Still morning. Hey, it's true. You cannot change the past. What's done is done. But you can take a few steps to do something different about your future. Mm-hmm. And what better time to start than the first month of a brand new year? And I think maybe even John Mark might agree with such a thing. Father, I just want to thank you and praise you for these examples that we have in the Bible. And so often we hold up people in the scriptures and, Lord, we think of them as somehow not having feet of clay, somehow being up on pedestals, somehow being superhuman with halos around their heads. But thank you for the opportunity we get to discover that they're just like us. They're just like us. But you worked so powerfully among them. You received them through your grace, through your mercy, through your love. Lord, we can't do any less. So, Father, first of all, I just pray if anybody's here today, it hasn't. Or maybe they've just felt they've let you down or something. Father, would you help them to respond to the mercy and grace that you are always extending? Your mercies are new every single morning. They're new every single minute if we want to really truly know. And Lord, too, I pray, as mercy triumphs over judgment, then Lord, would you help us, since we've received your mercy, help us to share it with other people. Let us be known as sons and daughters of encouragement. May that be the case. We don't know who we may put back up on their feet again. We don't know what younger person may be, or even an older person that we might help and support. Someone that you will do something with. You have a future for every single one of us and a plan. And we want to put our hope and faith and trust in you. So Lord, thank us for this morning. Thank us for these lessons. And I just ask you would bless us. Bless everybody here as I look over these little boxes again on Zoom. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.